Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I'll come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. It may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. There are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, it's the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. For I'm glad at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. The conclusion of Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. This collection for the saints has come in for a great deal of study and preaching and teaching. You remember the Sunday it snowed as the day you came and I didn't. I heard a sermon on the television on this verse of Scripture. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The sermon to which I listened, the minister was making a plea for what he called systematic and regular giving. And he used this as a text. He told of a member of a church of which he'd been pastor who had a very profitable transaction, and his tithe amounted to about $6,000, and this man brought a church to the check for $6,000 and put it in. And he said, I just took that and gave it back to him, and I said, that's no way to give at all. You're supposed to divide that up into 52 equal portions and give a portion of it every Sunday on the first day of the week, as it's set forth here. It's amazing how many people have that idea. According to the Word of God, the children of Israel paid their tithes when they got them. And this is not talking about an offering at the church or for the church or for missionary endeavors at all. This is talking about a collection for the poor saints, the impoverished Christians in the church at Jerusalem. And it was something he just took up once. Now, I'm coming up there, he says, to visit you. And I want you to take up an offering for the poor at Jerusalem. You remember when Paul left the disciples? They didn't like Paul. They didn't care for Paul. And he himself says, after my conversion, I didn't go hunting and run down the apostles. I saw Peter, and on one occasion I saw James, the brother of our Lord, who wasn't an apostle. But other than those, I saw none of them. And they weren't any more kindly disposed toward him than that. But when he left, they did give him the right hand of fellowship when he started on his missionary journey, and they told him certain things to do as he went along the way. And one of the four things they told him to do was, remember our poor. Remember the poor. That was back in the days when the church took care of their own, the poor. And so they told him to remember the poor. Well, this church at Corinth was one that had come into existence under his ministry, and he's going up there. So he tells them, I want you to take up a collection for the poor. Now, what he said was not, I want you to lay aside one-tenth of your income on the first day of the week. He didn't say that at all. He said, as the Lord has prospered you. Now let me translate that another way and show you exactly what it means. Whatever profit you made this week, you lay it aside for the poor. Whatever they profit is what they prosper. Now, whatever you prosper and whatever you profit this week, you just lay that aside for the poor. I don't have to take a collection when I come up there. And this was before they had church buildings and organized churches. It was before they had church treasurers and trustees and such as that. And anything they did, they would do it at home. So his advice here, or counsel to them, is, now, on the first day of the week, you put aside and you put up in your home, where you live, somewhere in a safe place, whatever profit you've made for this past week. Now, he expected it to be quite a sum, because there were lots of poor people in Jerusalem. That was a big church, approximating 15,000 members at least. And he says here, well, look in the third verse. He says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality. They'll bring your most liberal gift unto Jerusalem. He knew them. Corinth was a wealthy city, and Corinth was a city in which many of the church members splurged and plunged and spent excessive sums on eating and drinking and entertaining themselves. And they could put aside the profit for a week or two and not miss it at all. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, I'm giving the same orders to you. Even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered you, whatever profit you make. I didn't figure that out myself. I didn't learn it. Our Greek professor taught us that in class in New Testament in 1928. And I still remember it. You lay by whatever profit you've made. Well, that's done today. I've seen more than one church ask the people to donate a week's salary or a week's profit or whatever it was to some particular cause for which they needed some sums. Now, New Testament giving is back here in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Turn back there. Going to speak on it just a little bit. I have never hesitated to speak on money, because I don't preach for money and I don't sell my services. But most of all, I personally know what a blessing it is for a Christian to be rightly related to the Lord with his possessions. There are two or three things stand out in my ministry. And I was converted on these things. They weren't reasoned out. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit of God and converted. The first thing of which I was convicted was tithing. I was taught in the seminary that tithing was under law and not under grace. And when I came out of the seminary, that's what I preached. And in my second church, I went with a group to attend an associational meeting, and one of the speakers spoke on tithing. And as we were driving home, that was B.C., before car, in and we had to go with somebody else. And they were bringing us home, and they said, "Well, preacher, what did you think about that sermon on tithing?" I said, "You just be at church Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and I'll tell you what I think about it." I said, "I'll show you from the Scripture where every word he said was false." And so I came home, and I started studying and praying and praying. One day that week, I went in to where my wife was, and I said, "Take a look at me." She said, "Well, I don't see anything different." I said, "Look harder." She still said, "I don't see anything different at all. What's happened?" I said, "You're looking at the tithingest preacher you have ever seen in your life." I'd been convicted by the Holy Spirit of God on that thing, and that's when we began tithing. 1933, or the spring of 34. And we've been at it ever since. Not only tithing, but more. And the Lord has blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed. I know something about that. I was converted on the truth of the physical, literal, visible resurrection of the Lord from the dead. Don't try to tell me anything about that contrary to what I believe, because the Lord and I threshed that thing out in prayer in the Word of God. I was converted on the wonderful, glorious doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Nobody talked to me about it. Nobody convinced me. I want to tell you this. There came a morning when I went into the pulpit and preached a sermon on the second coming of Christ. As soon as the congregation stood up, a little lady slipped out the back and ran down the street about a half a block to see a wonderful lady that was confined to the bed and had been for years. And all she could do was pray. And this lady went bursting into her bedroom, hollering, "Oh, sister, so-and-so, sister, so-and-so, your prayers have been answered. Your prayers have been answered." I'd been pastor there for nearly 2 years. Had never seen the truth of the second coming of Christ. But this lady had prayed daily that the Lord would open my eyes to that truth. She had never said one word to me about it. I learned from her that if you can't get the Lord to do it, forget it, because you're not going to do more than He could. But I was converted on that. Converted. The Spirit of God convicted me. The Spirit of God showed me the truth. And the Spirit of God has strengthened and sustained my faith in those things. And that's the reason I preach them without apology or anything else. The tithe, the tenth, is the Lord's. It's not the church's. It's the Lord's. It's not the pastor's. It's the Lord's. It's not the deacon's. It's the Lord's. And you and I are responsible for what we do with it. The tenth is under law. The tithe is under law, we hear so often. Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek under grace 400 years before the law was given. Did you get that? 400 years before the law was given. When Jacob fled from before the face of his brother Esau, fearing that he would be slain. That night as he lay with his head on a pillar of stone, he talked to the Lord. He tried to bargain with the Lord. And he said to the Lord, "If you'll bless me and prosper me on the way in which I go, protect me and keep me and bring me back again, I'll give you the tenth. I'll give you the tithe." Well, he didn't. He went 21 years before he paid his tithe. And if you're familiar with his life story, he had 21 years of trouble as he worked for Laban. And as he came back, and he's continued until he got things squared away with the Lord. Now, when Moses came along, Moses added two more tithes, so that in Moses' day there were three tithes that were paid. All of the children of Israel annually brought in a tenth of the increase. The herds, the flocks, the crops, feed, fruit, whatever it was. And they had a storehouse in which they put it. The passage in Malachi which says, "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse," was an Old Testament request. You'd be hard-pressed to find the storehouse of the Lord today. Someone told me a cute little thing not too long ago. I couldn't help but smile. I didn't laugh out loud. I curbed that. I said, "Where is the storehouse?" They said, "Well, it's a church. That's where you get fed." Well, I didn't ask about the lower sanctuary or the restaurant in the church, if they fed them there, or if they were referring to something up here where they weren't fed in some places. The storehouse is where you're fed. No. All of the children of Israel brought their tithe to the temple and they paid it to the priest. The priest, the tribe of Levi, got that tithe. 12 tribes, each tribe bringing a tenth. That gave the tribe of Levi 12 tenths and left each of the other tribes with but 9 tenths. The priest had the better of that deal. The priest then totaled all that they had received, the 12 tenths, and they had to take a tenth of that then and give to the high priest. And in those days, the high priest usually was the wealthiest man in the community outside of land barons and large stockholders. Then Moses instituted a tithe. Every third year, they'd bring in a second tithe. After they brought in the first tithe, they'd bring in a second tithe, which went for the upkeep of the temple and to pay for the temple services and all the expenses involved with that. And then they brought in a third tithe, which went to the indigent, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. Now, Paul tells us in his letter to the church at Galatia that the law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. So that when the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, what Moses added passed out. Moses had added the second and the third tithe, but he had nothing to do with the first tithe. That continued in force. And here in this ninth chapter of 1 Corinthians, to which I called your attention, we read in verse 13, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" Don't you know that every priest ministering in the temple lived the things of the temple, the sacrifices, the tithe that was brought in? The priest lived on those things. "And they that wait at the altars are partakers of the altar. Even so," or "in exactly the same way," or "after the same manner." The Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The preachers of the gospel, says the Apostle Paul, are to live on the tithes and the offerings that are brought in, as the priests did in the days of the temple and the temple services. Now, I've had many contacts with individual preachers who do not believe in tithing. I had one accost me on the street in another city one day and said, I heard that you preached a sermon on tithing recently. I said, yes, I did. He said, I can answer every argument you present in favor of tithing from the Word of God. I said, all right, let's just lay the Bible aside then. And I'll give you an argument that you can't answer. He said, what is it? I said, it works. It works. The person who tithes gives far more to the service of the Lord than ever he dreamed of. And the person who tithes does more with 9/10 than he had ever done with 10/10 before. I speak from experience, and we know the Lord is not going to let his people down. I said a moment ago, I never preached for money. I've never taken very many collections. It's never been required. The Lord has faithfully provided the means to carry on any and every work thus far with which I've been associated, for which I praise the Lord. Now, Paul was taking up a special collection for the poor. And the church doesn't take up collection today for the poor. I've been blessed in one way. We've had many poor come to this church sent by a larger and richer church, but sent here for help. In Amarillo, Texas, our church received people from the larger churches, came seeking help because they had heard that we helped the poor. Now, you might think it strange that this great chapter on the resurrection of Christ should end with a collection. But let me show you how this chapter closes, chapter 15. After that incomparable chapter on the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the body, he comes to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I'm going to take up a collection, which is the work of the Lord. Now, if you're going to abound in the work of the Lord, you're going to take up a collection for the poor. What is the work of the Lord? The Apostle Paul admonished the Christians with which he came in contact to work, and to work with their hands, and save, so that they could help those who were less fortunate than they were. That's part of the work of the Lord. When the embassy of John the Baptist, who's in prison at Machaerus, came across to see the Lord Jesus Christ to present a question to the Lord from John the Baptizer, they asked the Lord this question: Art thou the coming one, or must we wait for another? And he said, you go back and you tell John all of the things that you see me do. And he enumerated a number of miraculous things he was doing. And you tell them that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Our Lord was always interested in the poor. And here, the Apostle Paul has it upon his heart. And this offering was to be sent in its totality to the poor in the church at Jerusalem. And it was no way at all connected with paying the preacher or the light bill or the water bill or anything else. Concerning the collection for the saints. As I've given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye. Now upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store whatever profit that God has given you, that I won't have to take up a collection when I get there. And when I come, whomsoever you will approve by letters. They'll write out letters to the church of Jerusalem. Then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it's also necessary or appropriate, I'll go with them. I'll go with them. Now, that great chapter concluded with the admonition, be ye steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. And the first part of the first work of the Lord to which I call your attention is doing something for the poor. He that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. And nobody's going to pay higher interest on an investment than the Lord. Now, let's go on. Now, I'm going to come unto you, he said, when I pass through Macedonia, because I'm coming through Macedonia. Maybe I'll stay there all winter, that you may help me and take me on my way. I'll not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you. If the Lord permit. It was James who said, don't say you're going to do this and going to do that, but say, if the Lord will, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. But I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, there's a great effectual door that's been opened to me. And I want to go in, minister the word of the Lord in that place. Now, if Timotheus come, that he may be with you without fear. Timothy was a young man, and he was more or less under the tutelage of Paul. And Paul had given Timothy some sound advice about how he was to do as a young man. When I first started out preaching, it was rough. Didn't anybody want to hear me? Somebody asked my pastor one day what he thought about me and my prospects, and he said, well, he may be all right when he grows up. Well, I'm looking forward to that day when I grow up. Get things going. But Timothy, he said, now, deal gently with Timothy. If there's anybody in the world needs a little encouragement, it's somebody who's just heard the call to preach and enters the ministry, so to speak. It's hard. It's rough. Makes you appreciate what one pastor said. Somebody asked him about his advice to young men that felt called to preach. He said, well, whenever a young man comes to me and says, I've been called to preach, I just tell him to forget it. Says if he can, he wasn't called, and said if he's called, he won't forget it. Just forget it. But there are times a word of encouragement helps. Now, Timothy is a little afraid. And as a young Christian and a young minister, when Timothy comes in there, don't frighten him and don't scare him, but let him come into your midst without fear. He had told Timothy on one occasion, let no man despise your youth. What he meant by that was, being a young man, don't act in such a way as a young upstart that people will despise you. Now, don't let them do that. Now, about Apollos, I was very desirous that he come and be with you at this time, but Apollos said it wasn't the will of the Lord, as I understood it, for me to be there. And so Apollos didn't come. But he's going to come to you if and when the Spirit leads, or at a more convenient time. Now, watch. Stand fast. Stand fast. There ought to be a place in your life where you can drive down a few pegs as something that's settled. Now, I'm settled on a few things, I think. I believe that God is. And I don't believe there's a person that can shake me. I believe this is the Word of God. I care not about the intelligentsia. I care not about those that know far more than I do. This is God's Word. But stand there. I know that I've been saved. I know that. There have been times in my life when I doubted. But I got a victory along in about 1932. And since then, there's no wavering. I know whom I believed. That thing's settled. Now, he says to these Corinthians, watch and stand fast. Don't vacillate. Don't waver with the crowd. Stand fast. You don't know how many people will rally to your stand. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all things be done in the spirit of love. You can do a good deed and do it hard. Do it in love. Don't rob yourself of the blessing from God by doing it in an adverse spirit. Now submit yourselves unto such and every one that helpeth with us in labor. There's quite a few of us, says the Apostle Paul, moving around witnessing to our Lord. And I'm glad that Stephanus and Fortunatus, Achaicus have come. They're with you. And I appreciate the help that you've given them. Now, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Philemon also had a church meeting in his house. That was back in the days before building of great edifices, so called, for the worship of the Lord. Now, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Now, Paul comes in here and he says, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul signed this letter personally. His amanuensis, or his stenographer, wrote the letter and he signed it. But he was so on fire when he wrote the church at Galatia about their falling from grace, so to speak, being saved by grace, trying to keep themselves saved by keeping the law. He was so irritated over that that he grabbed the stylus or the quill or whatever they used in those days and he wrote it himself. And he said, you see what large letters I have to make. His eyes were bad, and he couldn't see. And he had to make large letters as he wrote. I don't know what kind of paper he wrote on. But he said, you see, I'm writing this with my own hand. And He sent it off to them. Galatia. Here, he signed this, and his salutation with which he ends every letter is the 23rd verse, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Then the 22nd verse, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Behold, he cometh. Maranatha. Behold, he cometh." That's the word with which they used to greet one another, and with which they said goodbye to one another. As the Jew says today, Shalom Aleichem. Peace. As the Hawaiians say, Aloha. As we say, Hadi, how are you? In those days, the Christians, Maranatha, they would reply, Maranatha, behold, he cometh. Bless this meditation, Lord, to thine honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.